So this has been a great week for the devil, hasn't it? And all the anti-Semitic household and everybody else who wants to pulpit the church. They've had a great time. He shows us, among other things, that the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of light. It shows the death. You know, I don't know the devil's list. I wish I did in one way. I've said, oh, you heard me say, if the devil has a list of the 10 most wanted men in America, I want to be number one. But I think Jimmy Fraggart's there. Maybe Grace is the second. I want to be third anyhow. I think that's why the devil's fighting back. Jimmy's had such a testimony, gone to other countries, and yet maybe the 140 countries into which he goes, they broadcast the message of what happened this week in newspapers. But the Lord doesn't take advantage of it all. I rather preach, I just want to talk a few words to you. Let's look at the first epistle of John, chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4, and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That doesn't look very sensible, does it? When you think of all the systems that Satan controls. But it was he talks about. He says, greater is he that is in you. There's a personality. And there's a personality inside my personality if I'm born again of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil has every system. Political system, educational system, financial system, military system, movie system, press, TV, almost everything is stamped with satanic power. And yet the word of God here says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Well, John, I have a lot to say about the world. I actually counted in my concordance today, and I may remember this man, John, was a very ignorant man. When he came out of the other room, the wiseacres there said, watch them, these men are unlearned and ignorant. He was very ignorant. He wrote the most sublime thing ever written in English, though it was written in, I should say, French. It was written in the Greek at the time. The Gospel of John has been declared the most beautiful thing ever written, and it was written by this ignorant man. And then he wrote the first epistle, and he wrote the second epistle, and he wrote the third epistle, all bestsellers. And then to prove his ignorance, he wrote the book of the Revelation that baffles all wise men. If that's ignorance, the Lord baptized me with ignorance. I'm a candidate for it. If any man is still on the edge of eternity, John this. So this is a man that talks at least 100 times in his gospel and epistle. I didn't count in the Revelation. Over 100 times he talks about the world. And we see more and more the activity of the world. But greater is he that indwells us, because he who indwells us is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, if we live in submission to him. We sing the song, I think it's slaughtered, and I think it's got a salah. Perfect submission, all is at rest, is an American hymn. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 6 here. He says, he that said in verse 6, then he says, he that said in verse 9, but look at verse he that said that he abideth in him, that's a favorite word of his. Remember what he said in John 15, if he abide in me, my word abide in you. Why should we have such superior strength and knowledge? Because the risen Christ is living in us. When I first came to America, it seems 100 years ago, it was 1950, the big thing in those days was a Saturday night youth for Christ meeting. Remember those meetings? You get, what, 1,000, 2,000? The message is the same night about 600 back to when you were in your teens. carried over 30, you don't have to think of it, but anyhow. Oh, how they used to say, he lives, Christ, Jesus lives. You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my house. But you're going to say so, to somebody and say, look, I'm not going to ask you to say it, everybody's saying from the White House to the jailhouse. Look me in the eye, does Christ live in you? Oh, well, I wouldn't wait to say, well, then why did you sing it? We sing so glibly. Truths slip over our lips like water over Niagara Falls. We sang tonight, thou, O Christ, art all I want. What if the Lord nails us down to that this week? Is Christ all I want? I don't know who it was, but somebody said a smart thing. Somebody in our class, I'm sure, last year. Do you understand? The only time you can say Christ is all I need is when he's all you have. Boy, that narrows it down, doesn't it? If I'm stripped of any other thing, and all I have is Christ, am I contented with Christ? Am I content with the wisdom of Christ, with the strength of Christ, with the love of Christ? I quoted the other week there a statement that we become incarnate in this sense, or the Spirit became incarnate when he came to dwell in us. And you see, one of the great things that this precious man writes is to draw the witness of the Spirit. But look at verse chapter 2 again and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Is not that? Come on. This is our directory. These are our conditions for being disciples. It doesn't ask you to walk like the Pentecostals, to walk like the Methodists, or the Nazarenes. Where to walk as he walked. How did he walk? He did in complete submission to the Father. He said, I don't do a single thing without direction from the Father. Well, how can he have direction from the Father? Only by the abiding Spirit. He that said he abided in him also himself to walk even as he walked. Now I better turn you over to the scripture. I think I'm making this up. First Epistle of Peter, just move a little back, chapter 2. What do you say? He that said that he abideth in him also walk even as he walked. Now look at First Peter chapter 2. And verse 21 says, or take to verse 20. What glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well in some folly, and take that patiently, it is acceptable to God. For even as hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we shall follow in his steps. If he left that in the blank, boy, we'd all put it in with our homemade theology, or with our denominations. The Lord made it down, it's pretty tough. That he should follow in his steps. What are his steps? Number one, he did no sin. Am I supposed to live without committing sin? Sure you are. If not, put a list at the door of the church. What sins can you commit? What can't you commit? You say, are you saying it's impossible for a Christian to sin? No, I'm saying it's possible for him not to sin. There's a big difference. I remember the time, the first time I got on the Queen Mary, the ship of God. I looked up there, and an officer said, you know that Davy is 83 times up there. Oh, mercy. And the ship was a block and a half long. I thought, boy, this will never get going. I thought, boy, it's going to drag it. It had no feet, but drag its way for 3,000 miles. You know what it got in mid-Atlantic? We hit a storm. And you know, when you go to, they like to flatter you when you're a new traveller. And an officer comes and says, sir, I've crossed the Atlantic 300 times. This is the biggest storm we've ever been in. Everybody loves to think there was the worst storm since Noah. You know what happened in the middle of the Atlantic? That ship, which Queen Elizabeth was, weighed what? 82,400 tons. Queen Elizabeth weighed 84,300. And when I shipped on the mid-Atlantic, you know, the waves threw it around like a rowing boat. A man came past me with a train, he had white and blue one, and I was so glad that it rocked. And he's all alone on the floor. I said, praise the Lord. And then red wine and white wine and gravy and potatoes. Everything on the floor. Looks delicious. But there's that great shirt. It was from the word for it to sing. In fact, I was on it coming from New York when he made his 500th trip across the Atlantic. But other boats, there's been mines put down during World War II that got loose and came up and they shattered the bottom. Or for other reasons they could have found them. When we got in that storm, actually, I said to an officer, what's that mountain over there? He said, what mountain? I said, that mountain. He said, that's not a mountain, that's a wave. I said, a wave? He said, it's coming this way. Oh, mercy. He said, well, come on. I did. It came under the boat, lifted up there. We were looking at the sea down there. So, boy, when we got down there, we were looking at the sea up there. The power of the ocean. It didn't sink. It was possible for it to sink. It was impossible for it to sink. But it was possible for it not to sink. You know, it didn't start. You didn't jump off your seat and shout hallelujah as Pentecost as you are tonight. What did I read there? Greater is he that is in you. There isn't a religion in the world where it's an old one or a new one where a man's God lives inside of it, but in Christianity. Christ in you. It will be wonderful if he said Christ for you. It will be marvelous if he said Christ with you. It doesn't say for you or with him. It says greater is he that is in you. He's no lips to speak through except yours and mine. We should have distinct language to the language of the world. We should have distinct love to the love of the world. There should be that itch, that covetousness. We should be so satisfied with him. Is there an American song that says, I'm satisfied with Jesus? Is he satisfied with me? That's what I need to know every night before I go to bed. I exist in this world. You exist not to make money or be famous or preach sermons or write books. You exist to give praise to God. Yes. The Lord has rejoiced today over one of those marvelous things in heaven that you call planets. A planet can't love God. A star can't love God. The firmament can't love God. Then they show its glory. Who can love it? I can love it. You can love it. But this man makes it very clear. If you're going to love God, you have to ride the world of divorce. Get rid of the world. You see, against us we have the world, the flesh, the devil, the in-laws, the outlaws. IRS, all the others. All against us. And yet he says, greater is he that is in you. You know, we don't realize the opposition, I think. A satanic power in every country. Every day I try to say, well, it won't be Leonard Rangers, it might be Leonardo Ravello over in Russia, my number, that's been stinking in a prison for 20 years. In fact, he had 1 hour of my freedom. My worst day in my life is better than his best day. How often do I turn on one side and say, God, I love you. Not for the nice home, a wonderful wife, and good furniture. I love you because you saved me. I love you because my name is in the book of life. I love you because I can be more than conqueror through him that loved us. It's not victory with a margin. It's not ending every day on at the end of every day exhausted. I'm drawing on God, the eternal resources. There's a hymn in that book that they learn it sometime. I found a friend or such a friend. And one stands in the hymn says, the eternal glories gleam afar, to know my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be demanding another split, isn't it? We're going to see how many scars we have. I told you before in that fairy tale of the children of in England about King Arthur's knights. When they went out to fight, they wore the same breastplate, the same helmet, the same uniform in every shape or form. It was only then you discovered who had the wounds. When they got their clothing off, you made up language today. You may have had it in birth until you've got enough strength left. I don't know. Your head has changed color, you know. But God knows. We'll be amazed when we get up there. Doesn't the Word of God say once to start it? I know we'll leave for a minute. Give me a second. Let me take it over our playground. Dear Lord, who wants to run a playground for retarded Christians? It's called PTL. Maybe they'll change its name now. But I'll tell you what, the bad news will get easier. I think they thought that this is stretching on the tip of the iceberg. I think there's more and more pressure. I was reading again in Revelation 12 and verse 12, where it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down in great wrath. He knows his time is short. Time's running out for the devil. And time's running out for the church to upset all the plans the devil wants you to upset the kingdom of Jesus Christ with. But it says that he did no sin. And as he was, so are we in this world. Now I didn't write that. That's written by divine inspiration. We're to walk as he walked, and he walked without sin. It's not hard to give up sin when you realize what sin is, how it separates and divides and destroys. You know, the devil has a lot of power. I think sometimes we give him too much credit. He's mighty, but God is almighty. God is way, way, way beyond him. One of our embarrassments, and I think of it so often, when I get there, we say tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of earth can look strangely dim. I wish they did, but they don't very often. But when you get there and look back, the things of earth can look strangely grim. How much time have you spent putting bits of money away, doing this, doing that? Trivia. We're supposed to be living eternity-conscious people, not time-conscious, not materialism-conscious. But the Christians today are so earthbound. Boy, we rejoice over materialism as much as the ungodly do.
Right.
I thought it was interesting. In this mess that's been on TV, nobody wants to admit guilt, do they? Mm-hmm. One of the guilty men says you have an indiscretion. Isn't that nice for adultery?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Nobody commits adultery anymore. They just have an affair. No iniquity, just infirmity. No wickedness, just weakness. But when it comes to it, you know, in the last analysis, it's S-I-N, it's sin, and it separates men from God, and it separates men from each other.
Yeah.
The wicked old devil has been driving a wedge between many of God's choices, say. And they're going to take sides, whether they're right or wrong, mostly on an emotional basis. I thought it was interesting. I didn't sleep too much last night. I don't know if I thought maybe Copper was talking about this thing again. Oh, Anthony wasn't. It was poor old Sam, what's his name, Doubleson? Poor boy, he's a facelift and a new boy. And he was trying to pin, what's the fellow called?
Jerry Falwell
down. He said, well, you have a private plane, too, a private jet. What do you call it? Thomas Lord Baptist. He said, our schools and our church have it. Of course, you know why they have it. It's so the janitor can fly to Kmart to get some. He flies every Friday to Kmart for salt and pot. Surely, janitor, why can they never be used as a thing? But nobody wants to admit guilt or responsibility. Why sweat about it? I use it. I remember 3 years ago, Dave Wilson said in my office one day, he used to come every week, he used to talk. I guess for months we talked about holiness and eternity. Then one day he said, man, I realized that with every $2 that comes into me from a widow, I have to account for what the judgment seat surely has. What's the judgment seat? It's the bottom line. It's what I put it in our words, it's God's IRS. There's not a dime ever come into any one of these gospel confirmations that they don't have to answer for. Every month. I said to the evangelist in my office the other day, I said, I think these women or other boys don't realize the danger they are brought in. You see, face to face of the judgment tree. The mother will see her baby, the baby will see the one who should have been his mother. I said, but isn't he going to this fellow? Looked up to this big guy. I said, you must have answered to God for every baby you have brought in at the altar. When you brought them to the altar, you left them. They weren't born. You don't get born again just because you confess. Judas confessed. He even brought the money back. Nothing put him right with God. There's no greater miracle of the heaven than being filled with the Holy Spirit, than being born of the Spirit of God. Whoever received the Holy Ghost before the upper room, they received the Holy Ghost when Jesus breathed on them. And when they called out the witness of the Spirit, then they was always right. And he called out the witness of the Spirit. And it's in Romans 8, 16, and he preached on the witness of the Spirit more than any other message he preached. Do we have a witness of the Spirit? The Quakers, like my dear old friend there, our young friend, Dave Brown, his daddy would tell you they usually, in their theology, they talked about having an authentic stop in the Spirit. You're going to do something, and the Lord said no. And somebody said, right, you don't know. The Lord said no. How do you know? I don't know. He just said no. The witness of the Spirit. Well, that's a bit dangerous, isn't it? Where do you get a witness? And you tell me where. The Spirit bears witness. I'm the Spirit. God is the Spirit. He bears witness with my Spirit. You know, the fearfully and wonderfully made this book say. You know, last time, not this last time, but in the hospital. I know there's any more. I've only two payments to make on it, any. I know there's any more. But the time before, I had a pain and they gave me a scan. What do you call it? A CAT scan. I didn't see the CAT, I saw the scan. The doctor gave me next one. He said, Miss Remy, we took a CAT scan of your brain. He said, there's nothing in there. I said, well, thanks very much. My wife has been suspicious now for a while. Nothing in it. In case you get me wrong, you mentioned it as well. So he can find my brain, he can't find my mind.
Right.
He can find my heart, but he can't find my love. He can find my mind, if you like, but he can't find my will. There's no machine on God's earth can find my spirit in me. But I know, and you know, when the Spirit bears witness. You see, if you live in intimacy with God, when the Spirit is grieved, you'll be grieved. You can't explain it maybe to your wife or your friends, but you have a sorrow. A man called me the other day from New York State. He said, I've just been to a meeting of Pentecostal preachers. It was an amazing meeting. He said, they were all laid out on the floor, sobbing. Lord, why is the devil doing this? It's a Pentecostal testimony he hates. You know what happened? They are the other people today associate Pentecostal with what? Popularity? Prosperity? Peace? Anything else you like. But Pentecostal is a testimony. It identifies with what? Persecution? Prison? Poverty? Pain? Boy, they had been allowed to leave the room when the devil and all hell came on them. They were in prison for his name's sake. But they rejoiced when they heard the stock market had come up. Didn't say that. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. The degree of God's love in you is how much he lets you share his heart. Not how popular you are, not how many hymns you like, or records you listen to. Or listen to all the sermons while you're traveling on the TV. How much of God's heart do you know? How much does he share with you? I visualize all those preachers laid out a few days ago in New York, weeping because the devil's making such an inroad. A couple of hours after, a man called me from West Virginia. And he said, Miss Mary, I'm a preacher, but I can't watch TV this week. Every time I watch it, I cry. I hear all this abuse of one man against another. Even if the accusation were true, it is supposed to go to the man individually, aren't you, sir? And then bring it to the elders. When you take it to the elders in the church, all the elders of the assembly in the state. So that was a bunch of preachers all prostrate. Then this minister called me. He said, I can't watch TV this week. I just sit there and weep. Then a man called me 1,000 miles away, and he said, Brother Wayne, this thing's so crushing. I told the truth. People today, when they're preaching, he said, my wife and I worked so much this week. Just we were coming out of the house, a doctor came. He said, I want to come to your friend tonight, but I think I've got flu. But he said, Brother Wayne, I'm so grief-stricken this week. It's been my greatest week of sorrow and anguish. Why? You think those men fighting each other, even if you put it down to the two Jimmies, you think they lost sight of the bride? How is the bride been suffering this week? She's wounded. Didn't Zechariah say, I was wounded in the house of my friends? It isn't the tavern keepers, it isn't the wounded people. It's people who profess his name. Oh, one preacher said last night, he said, you know, Jesus had his Judas, sure he did, but did Judas ever claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost and have a miracle in his hand? No, he didn't. Did he ever draw $100 million, $150 million a year to support him? He didn't. You know, Spurgeon said he had a vision, and he saw with the pearly gate, and at the pearly gate, right at the pearly gate, there's a side road that led to heaven, right from the very gates of heaven. And he said, young preacher, be careful, lest having preached to others, you yourself become a castaway. It didn't mean necessarily go to hell. It means that the devil hates men who want, and women who want to walk in holiness.
Yeah.
What is holiness? Wearing certain clothes? Wesley said in one of his hymns, to perfect hell, restore my soul. To perfect holiness and love. Holiness is health and faith, spiritual life. It's a spiritual heart without sickness. A spiritual heart that doesn't have blind spots. A spiritual heart that doesn't know anything about weakness. That you can wake in the night at one and pray with a fervor and anxiety that you can in the midday. And it's going to take that to move our generation. I think these boys will move a top back. Maybe God's going to do a new thing. One thing, I'll jump over some other thing I'll never say. One thing that Jimmy Swaggart said amongst others was this. He said, I believe that somehow God is going to get great glory out of this. He doesn't look very reasonable, does he? How do you get glory out of it? We used to live in England in a town called Bath, B-A-T-H, Bath. If you've been to Oxford, it's Bath. So we lived in Bath.
Side 2.
But between any two cities in England that the Romans founded, they took the shortest way. They never went round the hill, they went over them. The main road from London to almost to Scotland was laid in 55 BC when the Romans came to England. And it's still a foundation. They've covered it, recovered it. I think it's called Interstate 20 now. But they built all the major roads. They went in the shortest way from here to there. But God doesn't do that always, does he? Let me look at Ephesians here a minute. Ephesians 2. In chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. If we're holy and without blame before him in love, we'll be holy. So not necessarily without blame in the world. Then in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, He works everything up that comes with his own will. And they say the Romans went from that point to there, the shortest way. God goes the longest way. Look at the manipulation in the life of Joseph, for instance. He's up here with his mother. His father sends him to Dothan. At Dothan, they put him in a pit. They get him out of the pit, he goes down to Egypt. He comes out of Egypt, he goes down in the pit again. He went into bondage when he was 17 years of age. And he stayed there until he was 30 years of age. That's a pretty long while. But he didn't go from here to there. He goes round and round and round. He's torn away from his family. He's torn away from his nation. How much can God strip from us that he might clothe us? We want to be clothed, but we can't be clothed till we're stripped. We want to be filled, but we don't want to be empty. We want to be anointed. We don't discount all our advantages and our gifts. So you get this poor fellow, he's going round and round. You get Moses, here he is. His mother hides him in the bulrushes. Faith does three things. Faith reckons, faith risks, and faith rests. Would you make a little ark of bulrushes and put your darling baby in it and push it out on the Nile? She's reckoning on God. She reckons Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe with you. She said, there's an eternal one there, watching over this little bed. Don't leave it. The crocodiles might eat it. Somebody else may get it. There's only one way for that little one to get to the throne of Egypt. And it has to stay away from its parents. According to the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, this young man, Moses, was learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew sciences. He spoke languages, maybe a dozen of them. He made laws before ever he received the law of God. He was mighty in word, though he stammered, because he made the order. And yet, you see, the first 40 years of his life, where is he? Living like a king. The second 40 on the backside of the desert. It wasn't he didn't know enough, he did. He made him the smartest man in the world. He wasn't there to learn something in the way of anything. He was there to wonder. You know, most of us know too much. Our knowledge is in our way. Even our theological knowledge. Even our Bible knowledge. We've got it stored away, and God can't get it out of the storage. He was never a lady for 40 years in the wilderness if he hadn't done 40 years of discipline on the backside of the desert. Every moment he was there, God was building character, and that's what he's after. And so you have 40 years living like a king. You have 40 years on the backside of the desert. Then you've got the other 40. As I thought about that today, I think Brother Grace, you spoke about 3 weeks ago, what God sees the end from the beginning. That's a statement my teacher used to make in England years ago. I was glad to get it right. I've got to get that thing. He sees the end from the beginning. And as we read in Ephesians, he works everything out to the counsel of his own will. Things haven't gone wrong in your life. It's a stopping point. The Lord says, be still. We say, be still in the Spirit. Sure, he says that. He says, be still and know that I'm God. We don't know how to be still. We're rushing here, we're rushing there. I talked to an evangelist this week, and then you're wearing yourself out. He said, oh, he said, I've not been feeling well. I said, you never stop. You're traveling planes, you're going here, you're going there, you're going somewhere else. But he's working everything out of the counsel of his own will. I believe in the sovereignty of God. You know, the last few, this last 2 years, I believe in the sovereignty of God in my own life, too. Not just in the plan for the church, the plan for the world, in my life.
Yes.
I haven't thought of this for years. But during World War II, there was a commandment of an American submarine, a German submarine, by the name of Commander Niemöller. I received a notice he was going to speak in the town that I was living, so I went. And here's this big commander. He's going to testify, that's all, not to preach. He was in the, I don't know what church was in, do you remember? Evangelical church, anyhow. Hitler was steamrollers over the universities and never stopped him. He steamrolled over the politicians and didn't stop him. It was the church that raised up against him. And this man, Martin E. Muller, he said I was in my distance of bed one night, almost midnight. There was a banging at the door, and here's a big guard, one of Hitler's guards, raised his hand, fixed his heel, and said, "Heil Hitler! I arrest you in the name of the Führer!" Immediately, "Come on, there's the car, come on." And he said, he took me by the arm, "Please let me get my watch and my Bible. Let me kiss my wife and my son goodbye." He said, "Oh, I kissed him, I grabbed my watch, I got my Bible later." And he said, "They put me in that car and whisked me through Berlin." And he said, "The Lord gave me a word when I got in the car. The word of God is not bound." And he said, "I went through the outer gates of the prison. I went through the inner gates, like Peter. I went through the third set of gates." And he said, "They showed me into a room and said, 'This is your room.'" And he said, "There was a table, a wooden bed with no, just a blanket, and a chair." I looked up, he said, "There was three or four bars, no window." He said, "When daylight came, I took my chair. I thought I heard noises. I took my chair and put it on the table. I looked out, and down below, the guards were marching up and down. In between, they brought me the Bible." And he said, "Moses gave me the promise, the word of God is not bound." And he said, "Every day I was in prison, I stood by that window and talked to those German wicked men. I read the Bible every day I was in prison. And the only way for me to get to speak to Hitler would let me go, so that they'd be a prisoner, so I could be a free man." And he thought, "The word of God is not bound." He said, "I stayed till Christmas. And a man came in to myself, opened the door, came in, raised his hand, 'Heil Hitler.' And he said, 'The Führer is going to move you.' 'Where to?' He said, 'The other side of the prison.' 'What have I done?' He said, 'Nothing.' He said, 'This is Christmas Day, isn't it?' He said, 'Yes, it is.' 'What do Christians do on Christmas Day? We think about the Lord Jesus. Well, you're going to have a chance.' And he said, he took me to the other side of the prison. They put me in a cell with three other men. One was a Norwegian. A Norwegian. One was a Dutchman. And I was with the Evangelical Church. And he said, you have an hour together.' And he said, they brought the door. It was all burned with bombing. And they put it up to bricks. And he said, 'These men have asked to share communion with you.' He said, 'They couldn't have got me to share communion with them before Hitler called us. They did take a team of horses. Because one was a Salvationist. The other was a Lutheran. We have different levels of theology.' And he said, 'We knelt round that broken door, burned door, and said, to think it took a wicked man like Hitler to get us together. And he brought you from Scandinavia. He brought you from Holland. You have your state theology. He has his theology, heart, and life. But at the cross, the ground is level. There's no place for the intellectual so-called because of the intellectualism or wealth. The cross is the place where everything is level. That's why we can go to the whosoever and say there's no priorities here for the rich. You come poor, nothing in my hands I bring. If you've a dozen doctors, if you've a dozen diplomas, makes no difference." But he said, "That's the sweetest," and the audience was covered in it. Pastors were weeping, they had a dark color, not a three color. And they're all weeping. Here's a big, huge man saying, "It took Hitler's army and bombing. He took me to be torn away from my precious wife I wasn't going to see for years and my family. And he said, I've been in my prison cell thinking over and over. And here I am kneeling down, the floor was burned because of bombing.' He said, that was the sweetest communion service I've ever had in my life. I suddenly realized we're really all one in Christ Jesus. Each man made a confession of his faith. I know in whom I have believed." You know, we sing things so easily. What about the millions out there who have nothing to believe on? No one to believe in. It's all right, these intellectuals, this snobby little boy that comes on TV so often. What's his name? Carl?
Sorry?
Carl Sagan, yes. He wants to go to the moon. I'd like to help pay for the one-way ticket. A one-way ticket to the moon. As I told you before, he's the only man that was there with creation. He knows everything. What has he left? Somebody said, if you begin to feel it important, all you have to do is fill a bucket with water, roll your sleeve up, put your hand to the bottom of the bucket, pull it out, and the impression you make on that bucket is the impression you've made in your life. Oh, pretty satisfying, isn't it? Well, think of it while I was thinking. I was reading yesterday again, Pascal, one of the greatest men that ever lived. At the age of, 29, he exhausted all human sciences. There wasn't a thing he didn't get top archery. One day he put it all together and said, there's nothing worth anything except Jesus Christ. Theology is the queen of sciences, he said, or the queen of experiences. Well, I believe that. Theology is the queen of the sciences. And I believe holiness is the crown on the head of that queen. And Jesus died for nothing less than a holy people, a royal priest of a holy nation. What God has been able to do this? I don't know. And God didn't lift the beggar from the dunghill, make him a prince unto God. God had his own way of doing things. John Wesley belonged to family, which was next to the Lord of the family. What happened? God got hold of me on the 24th of May, about a quarter to nine, on the 24th of May, 1738. He said, my heart strangely warm. He's a brilliant man. He read his Bible in Spanish and French. What did God do with him? He took this society man, this learned man, this cultured man. This man was a total intellectual. He took him to the coal miners in Bristol. As he further up the road to the man in his water, the man left behind the wicket pulling beer by the name of George Whitfield. What did John do? He took that fellow who was born in a tavern and served beer and tavern and took him to the society people. He went to mountains and palaces and had Bible studies 2 or 3 times a week. As a matter of fact, Lady Huntington, she was all that financed his trips over here. What a blessed thing. He said, I got a berth in the best part of the ship, and I was wet through 6 times before he got to me, but I'm in the best part of the ship. What did he do in the worst part? You know, we've got so much that costs nothing. And I probably don't value it. This precious book, every day I lift it, I say, it's not only got blood from Genesis to Revelation, it's got blood on the covers, the martyrs, the apostles. Last week before I got a letter from John Service, the man that wrote that marvelous book, Fair Sunshine, how many of you read that? Good. Is it worthwhile?
Yes.
By the way, Brother Jack here has some copies of the Invasion of Wales. That's rather the best interpretation of that story I've ever heard. And remember, it wasn't the capital city. It's just a small country place where the Spirit of the Living God came.
Right.
They don't have meetings like we have on TV. They say, oh God, the Holy Ghost is here, and I'm the Lord. But 10 minutes after, they're going out smoking a cigarette. They've forgotten everything. When the Spirit of God is in the sanctuary, people dare not go forth.
Right.
They stayed hours after every meeting. Not one night, but week after week after week, they did it. Well, you get a copy of that book for what, $2 a quarter?
No.
How God works. Who got the book first? a creditable woman, a rich woman, no. She was the wife of a pastor. He was busy. She didn't play golf. She did about two or three basketball games. She had 10 children. John Andrew's mother had 12, I think. Boy, they had families in those days. No washing machine. Wouldn't it be lovely having diapers for 17 youngsters out of the night? They think it was a Boy Scout camp. What happened? Somebody gave them a book. The Life of God is a Soul of Man. She said, Charles, you've got to read this. John, you must read this. Charles is going to the university. Jesus Christ University in Oxford. They had long windows. There's a man in the window of a lot of reading a book. And John stopped and said, Brother John, my brother wanted me to read this book. You must read this book. It was written about 1600, somewhere around there. I don't know what's the reason of men have such brilliant minds. Not just intellectual expansion, their understanding of God, their revelation of God, of salvation, of justification. Dear God, what did they have? Again, I remind you, there's no transit system. And yet 2,000 people went to hear John Owen. Every week, they trudged through the rain, snow, hot weather, and rain. And they listened to a sermon for 2 hours or 2.5 hours. And then they walked home again. And there was no transit system. There was no choir. There was no music. There was nothing that we... There was no lighting in the building. John Owen was out to preach his sermon. He was in the hand of an angry God and a candle in his hand. And yet people came week after week, walked through snow, walked through rain. Why? Because the Holy One was there. Because the Shekinah glory was there. There was no way they could shake off those sermons. If they tried, the message clung to the mind. Because most of those sermons were born of men that lay on their faces. I believe one of the secrets of the Puritan was this was two imprisoned who lived 6 days in heaven and came down one day to share what they saw. They knew God. He wasn't afar off. They knew while he was behind lost and inhabiting eternity, his works and miracles. They knew what it was to be regenerate. A new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. God is never business with patching men up where they meet. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. His heart is new, his mind is new, his will is new, every part of him is new. We need a revival that will give us people like this. We need people that actually know in whom they have believed. People that know that in their life, pleasant as you are today, you've run into a stone wall. No, you haven't. You've run into a place that God says stop. He's working everything out of the candle of his own will and your mind. Brother, if he cares about sparrows, did he die to redeem sparrows? No, he didn't. He died to save me from wasting my life, wasting my time, wasting my money, to be a God-invested personality, to love through me, to think through me, to speak through me, to ache. I wake up every night and do with God. I don't care how many disciples we have, how many of these other boys. Thank God for what they do. God's going to raise up a new breed of men.
Yeah.
I'm so sick of that stuff. I'm sick of these churches that are, many of them are just flood out of it. Not much more than a country club with a steeple on it. I read a brochure this week where the women are invited for a half an hour on Wednesday morning to pray. The young people, 3 1-hour sessions of volleyball. The men are invited Sunday afternoon to play ball. That's a violation of God's will. Keep the Sabbath holy. It's a violation of the preacher of the Bible. Isaiah 58. Say, thy foot from the Sabbath. I said mischievously, God anticipated football. Take thy foot from the Sabbath. Just thy finger on my holy day. The Sabbath is God's tithing of your life. You owe him. You owe him. Not half a day like the Catholics, the whole day. Paul, when I began the day off to go see Master, I didn't spend 3 hours out. I have to drive over the mountain, I had a little car. It was going in front of the car, some of you. It was exhausted every time it went over the mountain. I put it in bottom gear, then the thing could hardly go over and off. Before I got up over in the body and drove 25 miles, went over the mountain, snow, far north, on what they call the snake, it's very day, most dangerous road in England. But I didn't spend about 3 hours, I'll see you at 12 o'clock. Boy, I was there before Martha got off duty at the hospital. But I stayed till the last minute. No man but one that really knows God as a lover, Jesus, lover of my soul, we thank. Is he the lover of my soul? Or is he just my Redeemer who died for me? My faithful church today, a great American hymn, I close with this. I preached in that church on the north side of Boston Common. When Dr. Rockingay was there, I said, I'd like you to sing a hymn before I speak. It was written in this church by one of your members. And the organist put the tune to it. My faith will come to thee. Thou man of Calvary, save me thine. And that little stanza says, as thou hast died for me, so may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a little higher. What's the last stanza? When in his life transient dream, you know, you live today as well. In the middle of a thousand, you didn't think this might be my last chance to worship God, to do it. You didn't say, Lord, I've packed all I could in today. I've had to do business here, but supremely my heart has been resting in him. When in his life transient dream, we don't think of it that way. How easily we sing about judgment. You remember the hymn, when I see the blood, I will pass on the hymn of the mother said, judgment is coming, all will be there. In so many of our hymns, there's a warning about judgment. But we postpone it, oh, it's a long way off. So, I said how far off it is. How far? 1 beat of your heart, I know. 1 beat of the heart. We're going to get revolutionized, all these stupid playgrounds like PTM and whatnot, they're going to pass out. We're going to get people who would rather pray than play. Who would rather fast than feast. Who would rather get together and wait on the Lord. I want to be with men like that. I turned on meditation this week, you go talk to about 1,000 times, and I might have done it, but I haven't spent anyhow. But you don't always get the furthest, you just go to the crowd like that. You've got to get a light, precious faith, men of the same vision. Men that can really say, nothing on earth do I desire, but thy pure love within my breast. This only this will I require, and freely give up all the rest, wealth, honor, pleasure, and what else this short, enduring world can give. Tempt as ye will, my soul rebels, for thee alone is all to live. Thee will I love, and thee alone with pure delight and inward bliss, to know thou takest me for thine own. Come on, go home and read that tonight. John, chapter 4, again in verse 4. Is it really true? Is Christ indwelling thee? Is he all I want? And I can fill with him? And I say, Lord, I'm not happy unless I'm absolutely red-hot communion with you. I'm not concerned about other voices, other appreciations. I want to be totally married to the will of God. Never to be divorced. I've renounced the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to be totally lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still hold me close until I am wholly lost in thee. The old holiness folk used to sing that. And it takes that. Greater is he that is in thee. Greater is he that is in you. And he's going to work it out. I expect to see men rise up in the power of the Spirit that not being a seminary, a Bible college anywhere. They've been shut away with God. I know some men hiding in this country now who've been away for 5 or 6 months in cabin. Two of them at Kentar meeting in the other place a few months ago, years ago, about 300 pounds. I said, where are your promises? Does it matter? Oh, no, nothing matters. He said, isn't it? Where are we going? I said, yes, where are you going? He said, well, you've got your list of books. We've got a copy of the Christian Incomplete Armor. We're taking it in our Bibles. We rented a cabin in the hills up there, just the other side of Denver. We're going to spend 6 months in a cabin. We're going to just be faced downward before God with the Word of God. We're not concerned about anything socially, not even going to meetings. We're going to just get out of here and do with God. We're going to hear what He has to say. We're going to do it by the grace of God. Some of them all over the country doing that. And I thank God for it. But the good reward. He's going to give me up the account of God with it. This is the greatest moment in your life. Come on, your precious journey. He died for you. He was part of His blood on you. The place is planned for you. He doesn't have to open it. He doesn't owe you any explanation. He said, trust me, trust me. You know, when I look at all the books I have, sometimes I think how stupid I am, all those books. I think of all the men and women that God has gotten a hold of on every walk of life and used them. And none of them have a bigger Bible than I have a new heart. But if you've got shut up to the will of God, I can't live on this place anymore. Is it true of all of us that we plan for our life and then we get to a plateau? We stay there for a month or 2 months or 6 months until we get jolted to something else. They wouldn't be through it. We're walking step by step with the Lord. He says sometimes, quit meetings. I think people should fellowship. There are times when He says, listen, you can't hear my voice for hearing so many other voices. It troubles me sometimes. I've taught different schools around South Hammersmith. And there's music, background music. I go to churches and when I'm closing the meeting, I want to pray the sinless Christ that I've got. Oh, why did you do that? We always do it. I said, well, it's you in the White House. The president was speaking. Was one there to play a tune? What do you want the tune? I was praying for you. Can't listen.